grateful for your presence tonight, very thankful for your faith and your dedication to the Lord. As Moses was preparing the people to enter the land of Canaan, God gave him some instructions regarding two mountains. And these mountains were less than a mile apart, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. But he gave them instructions on what to do at these mountains once they entered the land. And you see this in Deuteronomy chapter 27, where he tells them to take a set of stones and whitewash them with lime. And as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 2, it shall be, on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God has given you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore, in verse 4, it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them in lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. And he keeps reading about what to do with these stones and where to place them. And like I said, this would be in the land of Canaan once they crossed over the Jordan on the west side, and it would be here above what would be the territory of West Manasseh, or the tribe, half-tribe of Manasseh on the west side. And so that's where these mountains were located, but he told them to do this because it had a special purpose for them as they went forward. And he gave them these special instructions because these two mountains were going to represent things in their relationship with God. He said, as we just read, for them to put up the stones on Mount Ebal, but they were to do some reading while they were there as well. And then at Mount Gerizim, they were to do some reading as well. Notice in Deuteronomy 27, where it says, Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So these tribes were to be divided, and they were to be divided in between these two mountains. And one set was to pronounce a blessing that if you keep the will of God, then you will be blessed. And that's exactly what you see in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. That God tells them that I set before you life and death. It's up to you. If you want to live and prosper, keep my will. But if you don't keep my will, then you will not only not have blessings, you will have curses against you. And that's what this other tribe, or these other tribes, were to do at Mount Ebal. So Mount Gerizim was a pronouncement of blessing. Ebal, you would have this pronouncing of cursing if they did not keep God's will. And I cannot help but think that when this eventually did happen, when Joshua led the people in, and the people stood there divided on these mountains, and they had this read, and they had half of them saying, bless those who keep God's will, curse be those who don't, that from thereafter, at least for those people of that generation, I cannot help but think that every time they passed by this way, certainly they went back to this scene. And certainly they went back to thinking about, okay, remember back in the day when God had us divide up, and how he wanted us to say blessing and cursing, and how he wanted us to have a choice in response to his will. And that certainly had to make an impact on these people. You know, these two mountains, I mean, how could you ever look, and those are the actual mountains themselves, how could you ever look at them differently after that day? But God wanted them to visualize the importance of keeping his will. That he wanted them to realize, okay, the choice is yours. I'm letting it be up to you. If you want my blessing, then keep my law. If you want my curses, then violate my law. And let these two mountains represent that for you. And when you go back to Deuteronomy 27, and you might even want to mark that because that's going to be the base of the text tonight, that as they were to stand on these mountains divided up, they were to pronounce these exact words of Deuteronomy 27. And as you go through, it's not necessarily the Ten Commandments, but these are commandments, actually 12 commandments that are listed here. And it's quite possible that the reason he listed these 12 was because these were things that they would have been inclined to believe in the land. That they would have picked these things up from Egypt, or at least the influences of the world. And so he wanted them to especially realize, okay, you cannot hold to these things. And you've got to be completely dedicated to me as my people. He wanted a peculiar people even back then. But when you go and break it down, one of the first things he was teaching his people through these commandments is they had to worship him properly. And he pronounced a judgment against carved images, against idols, and to not let them exist in their relationship with him. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, notice where it says in verse 15, that the Levite shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, in verse 15, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. So one of the first things he wanted them to not engage in was the idea of making carved images or molded images and worshiping these things. And that goes back with what the law would elaborate on in more detail in the Ten Commandments, when in Exodus chapter 20 that they were to have no graven images, that they were to have a pure understanding of God and a proper understanding, and that they were not to view Him like they were taught in Egypt to have different gods for all these different events and to symbolize these gods with statues. That you're not going to do that with God. Because how could you possibly come up with a statue that would accurately depict God, the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful God? And so God says to them in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, beginning, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So even there you see this idea of blessing or curse. But he said, don't do this. Don't make any images and don't try to think or view these things as being powerful or mystical or anything that can certainly reflect God. And yet, when the people departed from him, years later, you remember when Jeroboam led this campaign to divide the nations? And in convincing the people to stay with him, what did he do? One of the first things he did was form a golden calf at Dan and Bethel. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28. And he wanted the people to say, here's your God. This is the God who's led you. And he taught them to worship these graven images. Now even Paul had to deal with this. Many years later, in Acts chapter 17, when he was talking to the people at Athens, and he wanted them to know that this unknown God that they had an idol to, that he was there to tell them about this unknown God, but that this God could not be contained in some vessel like a genie, nor could he be described with any graven image. It says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devisings. I mean, how can you? You can't even do that with yourself in terms of your mind. What's your mind look like? Most of us will think, when we think of our mind, what do we think of? We think of the brain, but that's not it. The mind is something different. You're going to continue to exist long after you're separated from that brain. The mind is something separate. You're a spiritual being in a physical body. Well, how can you possibly have a graven image defining that? portrayal of this spiritual aspect just of you. And then you're going to try and you have this eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful God, and you're going to somehow have a golden image, a silver image that is going to represent Him. Can't be done. You can't take endless space and try and confine it into a little vessel. You can't do that. And yet, that's exactly what we're told to do, or at least society teaches us to do, to worship the works of men's hands and to let these things have some type of mystical power. And He's saying, don't look at me like that. Don't view me like that. And as they're before these mountains, He's having the Levites to shout, keep these. And you have half of the group saying, blessed be the person who keeps it. The other half saying, cursed be the person who doesn't. And the very first thing He taught them is to get rid of these images. Even today, we still have images that people trust in. Remember when we were selling a house many years ago in Kentucky, one person recommended that we get this statue of a saint that was found in a particular religion and to bury that statue on the property. I guess he's the saint of real estate. I can't remember what it was, but if you would bury this statue on your property, then you would have good fortune, good luck, and you would have better results. Well, people view that. People have little images that they keep on their dashboard or they keep in their house somewhere thinking that they're holy. And sometimes people will even think that these things are of God. And as it was back then, God wanted them to realize, don't look at these things, don't view these, and certainly don't view me like this. And so even back then, He was teaching people, it matters how they worship Him. And that's a good today as well. Well, when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, as they're divided between these two mountains, notice how He taught them the principle of treating people properly. And He warned them about mistreating people. And He had several commandments on this. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning in verse 16 through verse 19, okay, He says, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, amen. In verse 17, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say amen. What you have here is God teaching His people to be fair, to respect authority, to show respect for authority, and that begins in the home. You know, and anybody who would mistreat the parent, anyone who would disregard the parent, well, then that person would be judged. You want to see how serious God was on this? You go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, notice what God said about this. When you had a defiant child who would disrespect the parent, curse the parent, you better be glad we're not under this old law. Even though we could all benefit from these principles, but the old law required a death sentence for that. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says in verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Well, that's being highlighted again here in Deuteronomy 27. That you've got to understand as a people that number one, in the home, you're going to respect your parents. You're going to respect that authority. And if you don't, then cursed will be upon you. And God is simply giving people an understanding of where He's coming from. You know, He wants us to respect rule, to have love for those within our family. And it just keeps going, you know, as it talks about in Deuteronomy 27, as we just read, that even somebody who would remove the neighbor's landmark. Well, what's that referring to? Well, that's stealing someone's property, right? They had landmarks to separate their land from one another. Well, you could secretly move that. You know, you can't go down to Google Earth and get a satellite image of your property. No, you were dependent on these markers. And if somebody came along and moved these markers, which happens even today, people will sometimes move those markers to claim more land that's not theirs. God says He saw that, and cursed is the person who did that. Cursed is the person who makes the blind person run off the road. What, I mean, come on now. What kind of law is that, right? I mean, cursed is the person who makes the blind person wander off the road. Well, what's He teaching them? And obviously, He's teaching them to avoid this abusive behavior, this taking advantage of people and abusing your authority over people. He didn't want that. And obviously, this was something that was relevant to them, that they could have learned from the land that they came from, and God would have nothing of it. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5, I read for you this. Malachi, that's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5, He says, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So again, you know, He would judge the person who would take advantage of those who were vulnerable, like He did here in Deuteronomy 27 with the stranger and the widow and the orphan. So God is a God of mercy, He's a God of love, and He expected His people to be the same way. All right, so they're reading these 12 commandments, and it comes out, you know, it comes out teaching, okay, you respect God, you respect everybody around you. And then if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, He taught them to have respect for their sexual desires. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 27, basically they were not to exercise these desires with anyone or anything that was not their spouse. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, notice how specific He had to get. And again, I would think they had to be learning these things from the land that they came from, or they were even going into the perversion that was there. And He says in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 20, cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say amen. Verse 21, cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say amen. Verse 22, cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and the people shall say amen. In verse 23, cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. You know, you go down that list today, or you go down that list and compare it to today, and these, I mean, you might wonder, why would you have to be told this? Why would you have to be told this? I mean, these are just dark. These are dark, perverted desires. But that's what the world can show. That's what the world can influence people to think, and people to want, and people to desire. And if you look at it, these same things are issues today. I just read what is searched for on the internet nowadays. These are desires and dark desires that the world has planted in people's heart, and people are pursuing these things. And the God that wanted His people to be sexually pure back then is the very same God who wants us to be peculiar today and to be sexually pure today. And yes, these desires are real, they're strong, but He has limited how we can use these. And the only place we're allowed to exercise these desires is in a pure and godly marriage. That He instituted this way back with Adam and Eve, and He has used that as the pattern from back in the garden, saying, this is how I want people to view marriage, as something that is permanent, but that's the place where you act on these desires. And it's only when we take it out of marriage that it becomes filthy, right? If we were to bring a truckload of dirt and dump it here on the aisle, we'd all have a fit with that. Why is that? Because it doesn't belong here. But when we're planting flowers, we're planting a garden at home,
What do we want? We want good soil. We go to the store and buy soil. Or we have people bring in soil for us. Why? Because that's where it belongs. That's the right place for it. And it's only when it's out of place that it's dirty. It's only when it's out of place that it is improper. Well, so it is with our desires. These desires are real, and these desires are given to us by God, but you've got to keep them in the context. And if they're out of context, then that's when they're dirty, and that's when they're filthy. And this was definitely out of context. Don't be with an animal. Well, that makes perfect sense. Don't be with your sibling. Don't be with your in-laws. Don't be with your step-parent. That makes perfect sense. But he had to tell them this because the world was saying, you can act on this. It's okay. You can act like this. And God said, no. I want you to line up, half of you on this mountain, half of you on the other, and I want you to shout, blessing and curse, blessing and curse, blessing and curse, to know that I'm serious about this, and if you want my blessing, then you've got to keep this commandment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I see God telling us the very same thing as Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he tells us to control these desires and to keep them in place. In verse 3, he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual morality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Same God. He hasn't changed. Control your desires. Have control. Don't be like the world that says, let it go. You have it, act on it. You have that urge, that tendency, act on it. No, God says, I want a peculiar people, special people. And we've got to control these desires, and God will help us do that. Well, you go back to these two mountains, and there's one last thing he says to them. And that is in Deuteronomy chapter 27, he teaches them to avoid condemning innocent people. Notice again in the context, Deuteronomy chapter 27. Where he teaches, or at least he taught these people, to respect these rules. It says in verse 24 and verse 25, he says, cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people shall say, amen. Well, even back then, he was teaching his people to not attack your neighbor secretly. Which means what? I mean, what is that describing? Well, we understand that's describing, right? Slander, gossip, betrayal, backbiting, whispering. The things that are repeated throughout the Word of God that God's people are told to avoid. It says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9 that he who covers a transgression seeks love. You know, if these things have been corrected, we don't keep repeating them. Why? Because we love that person. So he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Just keep bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up to past. And all that does is divide people. In verse 23, it says, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the way of justice. Well, that's what he was saying way back in Deuteronomy 27 as well. Proverbs 18 says this in verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And that's a good point to remember. You know, if we're not to betray each other, well, you hear one side of the story, yep. Let's bust them. Let's nail them. That sounds right. They're guilty. But then you hear the rest of the story. You hear the other facts, and then you realize, well, no, things weren't what they appeared to be and what we thought they were. And so we cannot be a person who is quick to betray like that. And this happens, too, with elders, is what God says. That we have to be careful not to charge the elders with things that are wrong or acting with ill intent. Can't do that. Because an elder's influence is tremendous. If he's going to lead and he's going to persuade people to follow God's will, then he has to have good influence. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, so he says in verses 19 and 20, he says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." So we have to be careful about that, of condemning innocent people. And God was teaching His people way back yonder, way before they entered the land of Canaan. He says, "I want you guys to get squared away on these things. And before you even get there, I want you to have these things in your heart, knowing that this is how we're going to go forward." And He taught them to respect Him in worship, to not mistreat people, to use your sexual desires properly, and then to avoid condemning innocent people. And from what I see, a whole lot is still present today. I mean, He really does still give us Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal today, in that He's telling us to do the very same thing as His people. That He wants a special, peculiar people, as I've repeated 1,000 times in this lesson. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that He's looking for the very same thing. That He wants people to say amen to these things, to understand that life is in keeping His will. And so it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, I begin reading where it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Very same thing. And so I hope that the things He taught them back then are things that we can benefit from today. And from what I can tell, there is a great parallel in the two. Well, thank you. You've listened very patiently. I know I covered a lot of ground there, but you listened, and I appreciate it. And hopefully it's helped us in our relationship. Could be that you're here and you're not a child of God, then you need to get in the covenant first. That's what matters most, is to be in the covenant. And He promises the forgiveness of sins to those who are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And so the only way to get in Christ is by obeying that gospel, Galatians 3:27. So if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, which He wants us to do, we'll die in our sins, John 6:47. He wants us to repent of our sins, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He wants us to confess our faith in Him, Romans 10:9-10. But then He wants us to be immersed in water to be saved from sin, as Paul was told in Acts 22 and verse 16. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so we encourage you to do that. If you need to make things right with God in a public way, then come back to Him who is ready to receive you as we stand and sing.